And the title of this morning's message is Point Blank Truth. Point Blank Truth. So let's start off by reading. In fact, let's all stand. Let's all get up to our feet. Can we turn the lights up a little bit more too? Make it easier for everyone who doesn't have iPads and things like that to read. Okay, thank you. Okay, so John chapter 8, verse 39. They answered him, "Abraham is our father," Jesus said to them. "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, but he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And then we continue verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that even in this exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees, that we see your compassionate heart. We see your patience. We see your love in truth. We thank you, Lord, that you hold nothing back. Lord, that you do just let us know point blank who it is that we are and who it is that we need. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us individually this morning. Father, I pray that each heart here has come expectantly. Lord, that we would know that you are desiring to meet with us this morning and do a mighty work in our hearts. I pray, Father, that we would be hearers of your word and doers. Lord, that we may bring glory to you. We thank you for this morning, and we commit it into your hands. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, point blank truth. Do you know anyone who's brutally honest? I think we all know someone who's like brutally honest. This is a person who has no regard for your feelings whatsoever. They'll tell you exactly. It's like having a husband, ladies, that when you say, how do I look? They'll tell you exactly how you look, right? Beautiful. I heard a story of like brutally honest. Kids are brutally honest, aren't they? And so I heard the story of these parents who were talking about how they were going to teach their child a lesson. And so the child asked them something, and so they told them, you know. They weren't flattering. They just told them straight out. And the kid started crying. No, don't cry. Don't cry. We're just telling you our opinion. We're telling you the truth. You know, this is what it is. So later on, you know, as moms do, they do ask, how does this look, right? And it wasn't the husband, it was the child who said, that looks awful. It's like, oh, how can you say that? And the child replies, I'm just being honest. I'm being truthful with you. That's what you taught me to do, right? We know someone who is, and you know what's amazing is that someone who is honest and doesn't compromise in that area is someone who you can trust. Someone who you can trust. Albert Einstein said, quote, whoever is careless with the truth in small matters cannot be trusted with important matters. Close quote. And up to this point, Jesus has been very patient. Very, very, very patient. He's been making every attempt at helping the Pharisees and the scribes understand the truth, understand who he is and where they are and who they are. He demonstrates grace to the woman. Remember that? He demonstrated grace to the woman caught in adultery. Remember the Pharisees and the scribes? They brought her to Jesus while he was in the temple teaching. And he demonstrated grace to her. He explained that he was the light of the world. We saw that earlier in this chapter. He explains his origin and theirs and what it means to abide in the truth, in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, and so on and so on. But Jesus also makes some straightforward statements, statements that many people would dare not make towards other people lest we get accused of judging other people. Right? He tells us these things. He tells them these things. You know, sometimes we can get accused of not only judging others, but also to keep our own place. And that is for fear of being held accountable. Today we call it being brutally honest, but the only brutality is what's to come if we don't properly warn others of the consequences of the lack of response to warnings of not believing and remaining in sin without repenting. That's brutality. That is being or lacking compassion, not being honest with them. But Jesus was very honest with them. Would you say Jesus was brutally honest? In our text, we just read it. Was he not brutally honest? Because what we'll see this morning is some point blank. You know what point blank range is? It's like if you miss at point blank range, this is shooting, right? Then there is something wrong. It's like can you shoot that curtain right there from right here? Well, of course, right? Well, he is that close, and so he's there with the Pharisees. Jesus is there. And he's at point-blank range. And he's honest. Honest, and he just lays it out for them, hoping, I'm sure, that they would understand and that they would receive and that they would repent. But what we'll see is the pride of the Pharisees doesn't go down. It just doesn't go down. It remains there. They remain hard-hearted in their religion. They offer a lot of excuses, many, many excuses. George Washington said, quote, it's better to offer no excuse than a bad one. Yeah. Hey, if you have any excuses, just keep them to yourself because they're all real bad ones. George Washington said that. But they remain in a rebellious state. What I pray for us this morning is that we don't remain in a rebellious state when Jesus at point blank range, as we open up the Word of God, tells us the truth. How many times is he going to expose you to, explain to you, help you understand what's before you, and you remain just as the Pharisees, hard-hearted in your own rebellion? That's not a good place to be. But I pray that as you're exposed to the Word, as you're exposed to God's love, that you allow the Lord to continue to mold and shape you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That you would glorify Him as He does a work in your life. By and through it, I pray we learn to hear with open hearts and what God speaks to us, and that you may know Him more intimately, receiving His truth because it imparts life, and life abundantly. And I pray, as our heart's desire should be the desire of the Father, that we walk in the truth. Mark 4:9 says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the first thing, and really what we're going to key in on, is this statement, Satan is your father. We already read it, verses 39 through 47. That's the whole point. It might be the title in your Bible, but that's what he was saying all the way through. Satan is your father. You know, before we get to the point to where we surrender our hearts to the Lord, we need to be convicted of our sin. Now, I remember when I was sitting there listening to the sermon, listening to the Word being taught, that just that one message in the Spirit is helping me understand what the pastor is teaching, that a deep conviction came upon me, and I knew exactly where I was and who I was, and I knew exactly who I needed. And when time came to surrender my heart to Jesus, it came so automatically, and it was amazing. Because I had never been in a service to where they gave an invitation. I didn't know what an invitation was. I didn't know any of that. But I was so ready. I just wanted to surrender. But you got to know where you are and who you are. And that without Christ, there's no life at all. In fact, the Bible says that your spirit is dead before you come to Christ. Once you come to Christ, your spirit is made alive. Listen, a child's eyes will always return to their father to see what his response is to what someone else asks or says. Have you ever noticed that? A child's eyes. If you ask them something, you're the stranger and dad's there. You ask them something or you tell them something, what'll happen is they'll do one of these. Right? They'll look at dad. Like, "Dad, what do you say?" Right? "Dad, I want to just say whatever you're going to say. Maybe even answer for me." But a child will always look at their father when someone's there they don't know. The question for us is, where do our eyes go when we are asked questions, when we are placed in different situations? Where do our eyes go? Where does our focus go? Is it to the world? Different philosophies? Is it, just a whole list of areas and people and places that you can go? You can go to alcohol, you can go to drugs, you can go to friends that they don't know the truth, or does it go to Scripture? When you're in that situation, do your eyes go to the Father, or do they go somewhere else? Where do you get your answers from? That will tell you who your Father is. And there are points that Jesus makes to the religious leaders to help them understand that they really don't know who God is and that they are definitely not His children. Now remember, a loving father, and I said it earlier this week, a loving father doesn't just say, hey, I love you, I love you, I love you. It doesn't matter if you're going off the path to the right or to the left, or you're down in a ditch, I still love you. It's not just that. A loving father will always warn the children of danger. Right? Here's danger. You know, if you make a right turn right here, if you don't stay on the path, then you're going to go into this ditch and down you go, and it's not going to be good. A loving father will always warn their children of dangers that lie ahead. So that's why as we look through these verses, we need to understand this is the heart of a loving God. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. Your father did. First thing, in those verses that we read, obedience defines sonship. It's not your biological origin, or else all the Jews, regardless of whether they believed that Jesus is the Messiah or not, would be called children of God. But the Bible makes it very clear that even they need to come to a saving knowledge of the Son of God. Right? So it's not a biological, biological state that you're in physically that brings you into the family of God. It's obedience. It's obedience. It's as the Lord draws you into himself, it's that point to where you're obedient to that. And you say, I surrender. I agree with you. I confess that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. And I want to come in line with your will. I want to do your will. I want to glorify you. To love the Son is to love the Father. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Because as we look at the following verses, this is a story that applies well. So Luke chapter 20, verse 9. And he began to tell the people this parable. This is Jesus speaking. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants. In other words, he rented it out. Right? He leased it out. And went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the, or actually working, they're working his field. And he went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. What that speaks of is we have prophets that have come, that have told of the coming Messiah. And they've killed him, right? And it's now to the point to where Jesus is sent. They're going to kill him. We know that. Here we see it played out, where the Pharisees are now looking at Jesus and they're looking with murderous eyes. They want him dead. This whole conversation is not one in which they're going to be won over. Their hearts are hardened. They're there. He's the heir. They're there to kill the Son. These Pharisees and scribes were saying one thing, but their actions didn't match. Didn't match. Jesus told them that they were simply doing the works that their Father did. Well, what are these works that the Father did? Their Father, the murderer, right? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. First book of the Bible, so Genesis chapter 2. In verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Pretty straightforward, right? You shall surely die. Okay, so come with me to chapter 3. Verse 1, he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" This was the serpent. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Okay. So, see, from the beginning, who is the serpent? It's okay to answer. Who's the serpent? The devil. Satan. That's the serpent, right? And so from the beginning, God made it very clear. Listen, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but there's one tree that you cannot eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat from that tree, you're going to die. Period. And then Satan rolls around, the murderer, the liar, the deceiver, and he says, "Did God really say?" Is he still saying that today? He is. He tries to confuse people. He tries to deceive people. He lies to them. And he tries to twist and take out of context God's word. Did God really say? Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? No, he didn't say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden," right? We just read it. Oh, he said, "Listen, I don't know how many different trees there were, but can you imagine? This is the Garden of Eden. Fruit galore, right? You can eat out of 1,000 trees here. 1,000 trees. There's just one. Just one that you can't eat from. Oh, the flesh is wicked." Hey, you tell a little child, "Don't touch that." What do? Right? They're going to go, they want to go touch. Fallen man. You don't have to teach a little kid to be bad. They're bad. They are. In fact, my little grandson, you know, he was told, "Now don't touch the candy. We were setting up for Friday for a party that we had. And so don't touch the candy." And by the way, the candy was placed on top of our kitchen table, right? And so my daughter-in-law, she went to go iron some clothes, and she came back, and he was on top of the table. Now, get it, he's one. He was on top of the table, standing next to all of the candy and picking them out, right? But he's a saint. He can do no wrong. He's my grandson. That's our nature, right? Let's be truthful. That's our nature. Why we are a fallen man. And we can be in the same place. We are so quick to condemn, right, as we see and we know. But that's us. That's where we are. That's why God reveals these things to us so we can do something about it. So Jesus is simply pointing out that they're doing the will of their father, the devil, the murderer. Secondly, the question is, love the Father? If you love the Father, you would love the Son. Do you love Jesus? The second part of going back to John chapter 8, verse 41b. They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." Now, there's no exclamation point there. There's nothing there that tells us that he was, that the discussion was getting heated. You know, that it was like, nothing like that. It was just, I can just imagine Jesus very matter of fact telling them, listen, and lovingly, listen to me. Remember, there was a crowd around them as well. He's saying, if you love the Father, then you would love me. Some people say, and I'm sure you've heard this said, and I've said this before, you know, I love God, and I'm very spiritual and religious, but I don't think that everyone needs to particularly believe in Jesus. You know, God is everywhere, and God is love, and you know, everyone has their own way of believing, right? And I love God. Have you heard that before? I've heard that. I don't have to trust. I don't have to believe in Jesus Christ to love God. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is a way to death." So, there's a way that seems right to man, but its way is the end. Its end is a way to death. The question that we have to ask is for ourselves. Do I believe that truth is relative or absolute? Is it relative to culture, today's culture? Is it just like relative to even individuals, their own lives, what we go through? We believe in our own way? Or is there a way? There's a way. It's, and truth is absolute. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts 4:12 says, "There is no other name under heaven given among men which by which we must be saved." Only one. And truth is absolute. Do you believe that? As a Christian, you should believe that. It's not, and I've said this, and it's worth repeating, is that we cannot look at Scripture and pick and choose what we will believe and not believe. We have to look at it as the whole counsel of God, the inspired Word of God, the infallible Word of God. The statement that they made, "We were not born of sexual immorality." Where did that come from? All of a sudden this discussion is going, well, we weren't born of sexual immorality. We know who our Father is. Even God. Right? It's like mocking Jesus. That's what they were doing. They're saying, "We have no idea who your father is. We know who your mom is, but who's your dad? Who's your dad? We don't know who your dad is. We weren't born of sexual immorality." So they're mocking him. And then remember that Jesus is claiming that God is his Father. And so they're mocking him, even God. He's our Father, even God. They're mocking him. But I love it that Jesus does not react. All he says is, "If God were your Father, you would love me. You would love me." That's how he responds to everyone. Even the person who says, I don't need to love Jesus to love God. I know God. I don't know what God you know, but it's not my God. It's not the living God. It's with a little g. It's not with a big G. And Jesus still, to that person, says, "Listen. If you love the Father, you would love me. You would love me. Malcolm X's daughter stepped into a church one day. And absolutely, this is now brought up Muslim. Stepped into a Baptist church. Fell in love with the love that they had for the living God. And desired to have what they had. What is that? Well, it's a relationship. It's a personal relationship with the living God. And sadly enough, though, she never got to a point. She desired that and even went back over and over and over. But she never got to the point to where she knew Christ as her Savior. But she saw. She saw, she's like, I want what you have. You can't do it externally. You can't do it by following a list of rules and regulations and laws and commandments. You can't do that. In fact, all of those were set up for the people as we see in the Bible and us so that we can understand we can't follow them all perfectly and we're in desperate need of a Savior. We've fallen short of God's glory. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So Jesus was just responding to them. If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. Here he's still standing there in front of them. He hasn't left. He wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He'll stand there. There's several things that Jesus has been telling them. To love the Father is to love the Son. To love the Father is to understand the Word. To love the Father is to love to hear the Word. And he's telling them, you can't even bear to hear my Word. You can't. These are all indicators that you love God. But how do you stand the test? And he's telling them, how do you stand the test? Listen to me. I'm speaking to you. How are you doing? About 2 weeks ago, and I told a story of a hospital visit that I made. And there was a father, the mother. The father was a patient. And then there was the daughter that was there, and it, almost like she was keeping guard of the door. And I told you I came in, and I just started talking to them and sharing scripture. The parents, they were Christians, but the daughter was satanic. It was just dark. And at some point she says, I can't do this anymore. I forgot what she said exactly, but basically she says, I can't hear what you're saying anymore. That's it. It's like, okay, at first I was kind of shocked. I was like, what's going on here? You know, I haven't dealt with this one before, right? At least not in the hospital. And so I kept going, turned around, and because she said something again, I cannot hear this anymore. She could not bear to hear scripture anymore, which I was giving to the parents, especially to the father. So I finished up and left. But listen, darkness does not mix with light. And that girl could not bear to hear another word that came from scripture. And it was a very real, to me, illustration of what John speaks of. You can go to 1 John. It talks about the light and darkness and the difference. There's a definitive separation that God commands those who are his children. Why? Because he knows that evil is in direct opposition to the truth. It does not come together. Evil cannot stand to hear scripture, and the truth is that if you love the Father, then you would love the Son. He is the Word. The Word become flesh. And if you love the Son, then you would love to hear the Word. Also, we see Satan is your father, evil is your will. Jesus also points that out to them. Verse 44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." Father's desires. Yeah. Saying your will, what you choose to do, is directly related to whose authority you fall under. A son will always look to the father for validation. You can see that illustrated in a family. A son or a daughter will want to be validated by the father. And so the son or daughter, what they do is they do things that would please the father so that the father could give them these encouraging words. Keep going, son. Keep going, daughter. I love you. Keep doing it. Well, what Jesus is saying is you desire to do what the will of your father is, or the desires of your father. That's what you will to do. Now, I'm not saying here that there won't be a struggle. There is a struggle. But he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. John said that. John also said in 16:33, he wrote these things. And Jesus speaking, he said in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And in Luke 18:27, but he said, Jesus speaking, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." God will not give you any commandments that you cannot fulfill. He'll bring you through. And he'll give you the strength. He'll give you the power. Listen, truth be told, there's things that that I struggle with. You know, but the will, or my desire to fulfill my father's desires, his will, oh, it's much stronger. Much, much stronger. I think everyone deals with this turmoil within them, right? The Bible talks about it, but we're living it. The spirit and the flesh, they war. Always, each and every day, war against each other. I've heard it said that that which you feed the most is going to win. I deliberately get into the Word of God. I will read more if I need to, if I'm just not feeling it. You ever said those words, "I'm just not feeling it"? Good, then that's time to get into the Word even more. "I'm feeling down." Yeah, continue pouting. That's really good. That'll start counseling yourself, right? No. Seek the Word. He'll get you out of the pit. He'll bring you good counsel. You struggle. All of us do. We're all human. We have flesh. And it's warring against the Spirit. Until the day we take our last breath here and we take our first breath in the presence of God, in all of His glory, we're going to be at battle. We're going to be at war. Just know that. But who do you love? Whose authority do you fall under? Who's your father? And even though the flesh is at war with the spirit, we must remember why the flesh is opposed to the spirit. You need to remember that. Okay, what's the purpose of the flesh being at war with the spirit? It wants to kill you. It wants to kill you. You just know. You have a target on your back, and the enemy wants to kill you. He's a murderer. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Now, it doesn't say there that you're kept from doing the things you want to do. Remember, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, right? So, listen, we have the Spirit within us. We have the ability, not in our own strength, but in God's strength, to follow through with what He tells us to do, to be. It's not greater is He who is in the world than He who is in you. Remember, who's with you? Whose are you? Who's your father? And doesn't that scene kind of sound familiar? We read the whole scene in the Garden of Eden. He's trying to kill him. May have won that battle, but that was a skirmish. But we know how it ends. From what I understand, Jesus has won. We are victors in Christ. Right? That's what I believe. That's what I read. That's what I know. So point blank truth. Here it is. Your desire is to do the will of your father, the devil. The devil, your father, has nothing to do with the truth. Therefore, you don't either. The devil lies out of his own character. Remember, he is the father of lies. You lie out of that same character, especially, listen to this, especially to yourself. And you end up believing yourself. And then he just says, you're not of God. Point blank, you're not of God. Because of this, you cannot stand to hear the truth. You do not believe Jesus or in Jesus. You don't. That's the truth. So if you fall into that, he's telling them again, from the heart of God, just love. So this is, I'm telling you, this is the truth. And then we continue. Verse 48 says, the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it, and he is a judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Again, just we see how Jesus is patient all the way through. Now listen, here's a description. Patient, calculated, calm, direct, and courageous. Now, that actually describes both sides. Both sides. It seems like the enemy is inexhaustible in coming at you. The enemy is patient, is he not? He's calculated, is he not? He's calm, is he not? We've seen this. He's direct. Absolutely. Is he not courageous? Absolutely. What's missing there? There's one thing that's missing there. Truth. The difference is truth. Satan is your father, the father of lies. But God, truth, is mine. And then he says, and I am. Now, we'll talk about the significance of that in just a moment. But we see in verses 48 through 51, a humble son. He says, but I honor my father. I do not have a demon, but I honor my father, and you dishonor me. Yet, listen to this, yet, he's not thinking about himself. I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it, and he is the judge. He still wasn't seeking his own glory, although he was worthy to receive praise. He was worthy of receiving the honor and the worship of the Pharisees and everyone who was there. But we see a humble son. In verses 52 through 54, it says, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. All glory to the Father. Again, just the perfect example for us to follow. We receive no glory. It's all of the Father. And he's pointing right back to the Father, and he's responding in such a beautiful way with truth. And then verses 56 through 59 says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, you don't need to turn there, but Luke chapter 20. I'm just going to read to you verses 37 through 40. You can, if you're jotting down some notes, jot down Luke chapter 20, verses 37 through 40, which says, But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any question. This was an exchange between Jesus and the Sadducees. So if he was wrong, they would have told him, right? They would have pointed that out. Remember, they're direct. But they didn't. So they said, "You spoke well." So Jesus is telling them, listen, Abraham rejoiced. See my day. There's different scripture which points to that. He said, "You're not yet 50 years old. And you said that you have seen Abraham? Wouldn't he have been older than that?" Sure, it wasn't 50 years old. It was a lot older than that. So that's what I'm saying. There's exaggerations. There's a twisting. There's all these things that the enemy will do. Don't fall victim to that. But then Jesus claims to be God again. But he says, "I am." He's using the name of the Almighty God. And he says, "I am." Okay, now the Pharisees did not get confused here at all. They knew exactly who he was claiming to be, and they picked up these stones to throw at him, to kill him. But Jesus himself hid and went out of the temple. Remember, he was teaching there. How could he have done this? You know, divinely. I mean, he had the power, right? He could have walked right past them as they were picking up these stones, and they had no power over him. They still have no power over him today. He who is in Christ is covered by him. We're his children. All of these arguments opposed to who Jesus is are a relentless attack on the Son of God, and they are still going on today. Still going on today. And the answer is not in a list of rules and laws and commandments and keeping them religiously, but rather abiding in God's grace through his Son, Jesus Christ, and abiding in God's truth out of a response to the love that the Father has shown us through his Son. That is where it's at. That's where salvation is. That's where grace is, at the foot of the cross, through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And the source of these arguments is really what needs to be dealt with. I want to close with this, because the flesh is what needs to be dealt with once and for all. That's the source. Watchman Nee says in the book The Spiritual Man, quote, "Upon reciting many deeds of the flesh in his Galatian letter, the Apostle Paul then points out that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 5:24. Here is deliverance. Is it not strange that what concerns the believer vastly differs from what concerns God? The former is concerned with the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19. That is, with the varying sins of the flesh. He is occupied with today's anger, tomorrow's jealousy, or the day after tomorrow's strife. The believer mourns over a particular sin and longs for victory over it. Yet all these sins are but fruits from the same tree. While plucking one fruit, actually one cannot pick off any, outcrops another. One after another they grow, giving him no chance for victory. On the other hand, God is concerned not with the works of the flesh, but with the flesh itself." Galatians 5:24. "Had the tree been put to death, would there be any need to fear lest it bear fruit? The believer busily makes plans to handle sins, which are the fruits while forgetting to deal with the flesh itself, which is the root. No wonder that before he can clear up one sin, another has burst forth. We must therefore deal today with the source of sin. Close quote. This whole exchange was one in which I am so blessed that we have it to read. Because we see the hard-heartedness of these Pharisees. We see where they're at. And excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse comes. They make some ridiculous comments, really. But yet, we see that in our own lives. It's this hard-heartedness. It's excuse after excuse. And we get to the point to where we're trying to take care of a list of do's and don'ts and don't realize that we need to just kill the tree. Just need to just bring the flesh under subjection to the Spirit. And say, that's enough. That's enough. You know what? I'm here to glorify the Lord. And yes, there's going to be this battle going on between the Spirit and the flesh. But it's amazing when you surrender, when you just completely give over, those things have no power over you. Why? Because now the Spirit is in control. And if you walk according to the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, is what the Bible says. Does it not say that? How can we walk in the flesh? So many different ways. I'm sure you're thinking of some right now, and I pray that the Spirit is helping you think of some right now. How can we walk in the flesh? Well, we honor and we glorify money, career, others, even family. We can. Did you know that? You can like hold family up. What happens is if you hold family up above Jesus Christ, what you're doing is not honoring them at all. Because you're not showing them that your first surrender and your first priority is God. You know, it's like the softball game on Sunday, a basketball game, a football game. You know, well, my first ministry is my family. You're not serving your family that way. You serve your family by showing them your commitment to the Lord and devotion to Him. If it was, as far as we're concerned, as far as me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Period. If we ever, I'll just tell you, in our house, if there was ever a softball signups or soccer signups or anything like that that got in the way of worship on Sunday, guess what we would pick? You wouldn't have another pastor up here. And my family would be here. Right? And I'm not trying to brag. Please do not take it that way. I am a slave of Christ. I'm just telling you that we need to, as Christians, follow what we preach, what we profess. We're Christians. Do you know what Christian means? It means Christ follower. So we put Him first. There's no other gods before Him. Just Him. In fact, there's no other gods beside us. There's no other gods below us. It's just Jesus, and that's it. And here we have a loving exchange between Jesus and these people. And He's just trying to tell them, listen, in the end, it was just, I am, point blank, I am. I am God. And you know what was written in the book. You shall have no other gods before Me. That's why they picked up stones and they said, oh, blasphemy. No, He wasn't blaspheming God. He was speaking the truth. Is He speaking to you this morning? Some of you need to lay some of the things that are getting in the way this morning. And I know that because there's things in my life that I just have to continually lay aside. In a moment, we're going to pray. But I'm going to ask you, if that's you, if there's anything in your life that's hindering your walk, that's making you stumble or holding you back, if you're placing anything above God, then I would pray that you respond. Don't stay hard-hearted like what we read. Don't pick up a stone. You know, pick yourself up, come up, and just surrender to the Lord. I pray that that's you and that this is a morning to where there's a recommitment, an honest and sincere recommitment to the Lord. If anyone doesn't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then may today be the day of salvation. I explained to you that your sin separates you from God, in that as soon as you understand that sin is an offense to God, you confess those sins and you ask God to forgive you of your sins, you repent. That means you stop going the opposite direction of God and you start going to God. How is that done? Well, through prayer, reading the Bible, fellowshipping at a church that teaches the Word of God, and telling others about Him. But it first starts out with just a surrender to the Lord. Forgive me of my sins. I ask you to be my Savior, my Lord. If that's you this morning, then you too are invited to come up. And I'll be the first one to come up and stand here. Because there are always things, whether it be thoughts, whether it be even things that I place before the Lord that I need to do away with. And so, Joe, come on up. If you could just play a song. I don't know what song you were going to close with. But as Joe plays, I'll be up here before the Lord. Not to compel you because I'm up here, but because we're all in this together. Okay? So let's allow the Lord to do a work this morning and walk away with our focus on Jesus. Okay? Let nothing hinder you.